not here, and I should have brought my T-shirt because it advertises what we are talking about, attitudes. We've been talking about attitudes now for about 25 weeks. And I don't really see any reason to stop that if it's all right with you, because everything in the New Testament has to do with our fitting in to the God, to the plan of God. There's nothing there that we don't need to know about. If you haven't heard this, you'll be interested to know that salvation, as far as God's part is concerned, is not conditional. He has finished His work. But our part requires obedience. The little word if, it is found in 63 of the 66 books of the Bible, and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. I didn't count them, and my little computer doesn't do much for me. It just tells me how many books it's in. But anyway, all but three, and that's the book of Habakkuk and Zephaniah in the Old Testament, and the book of Jude in the New Testament. And we've talked very seriously in the past Sundays about the if verses in the Old Testament. So I'm going to move this morning to some if verses in the New Testament as we continue to talk about attitudes. The last if verse in the Old Testament is in the book of Malachi, and it has to do with our paying our tithes. And if tithing is legalistic to you, you may be using it as an excuse not to do it. But you know everything we all have belongs to the Lord. And the New Testament church gave accordingly as God had blessed them. And He says, and you will see if I will not pour out my blessings upon you. That's the if there. You give and I'll give is what God is saying. I hardly know where to start. The New Testament, the framework of the if is, if you keep my commandments. We're talking about attitudes. There's three groups of attitudes. First of all, I am a servant of the Lord. That is an attitude of servitude. Everybody get that? I am a servant, and there's no higher position. You cannot be demoted. And you cannot be promoted. That's the highest position that a believer can have, is to be a servant of the Lord. And when we realize that, then we begin to have an attitude of gratitude, wherein we say, and I thank you, Lord, that you deem me worthy to be a servant of yours. Gratitude is one of the greatest releases of blessings. Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, in the last days men would be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and they would be ungrateful, unholy, and other things. So ungrateful people, ungrateful Christians, are a sign of the last times, and so we don't want to fall into that. You know, I'd rather be like my old aunt used to stay with us. I couldn't wait till she left. I just hated for her to be there, because she would go all through the house saying, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, oh, thank you, Jesus. She'd say, Lord, where are my eyeglasses? And she'd go find them, and then she'd say, oh, thank you, Jesus. And I thought, you know, as a child and a young teenager, if I hear that again, I'll just scream. But you see, I realized that she had the heart and mind and mentality of the God that she served. And one day I found myself doing an awful lot of it. And then, of course, we have to have an attitude of perseverance, of keeping on, not stopping. And that's what we're going to be talking about from now on, and we'll be branching out to see how it happens. There are three scriptures, and I say this by repetition. You know, that's where you learn, is by repetition. There are three scriptures that we've really camped around. Romans 15:4, that was what was written beforehand, was written so that we, and that's us, through knowledge of the scriptures, and that's the Old Testament, that's what he was writing about, and perseverance. See, and perseverance, keeping on. Fortitude, fortify yourself with the strength of the knowledge of the scriptures, and keep on keeping on, so that we through perseverance and knowledge might have hope. See, when we lose hope, you see, that's when we begin to really, I don't like the word backslide, it's not a New Testament, I don't know what else you could call it, but churches are full of backsliders, communities are full of backsliders, people that are no longer interested. And I find this attitude among people, well, you know, there just ain't nothing going on. There's just no anointing. nothing is happening there. You ever hear that? Some of you?
Yeah.
If you know many people, you hear that. And they criticize this and they criticize that and they can't, you know, link into this. And they can't. But see, that's not the fault of that other party. That's our fault. That we lack the determination, the perseverance, the desire. And we just let any little thing, and you know, if there's anything the enemy would do, and I don't want to give him any credit, but if there's anything he will do, he will discourage you from continuing in the faith. That was one of those verses. 1 Corinthians 10:11 says that these things that happened to them, talking about Old Testament Israel and all the problems, the backslidings, the captivities, the destruction of so many of those Old Testament people, those things happened to them. Now, this is serious. As examples to us on whom the end of the age has come. In other words, and this, you won't like this, you may never come back, but God bless you, I'll pray for you if you give me your name and address. What he is saying is that if we don't pay attention to what is written in the Old Testament, the same thing will happen to us if we do what they did. Everybody understand? See, that's Bible. That ain't June. That ain't Doc. That's Bible. Those things happen to them as examples to those of us. And he talked about grumbling. He talked about idolatry. He talked about immoral living. He talked about all the things that they got involved in, that they were examples. Now, I repeat, I said this last time, and I want to repeat it. I know I said it. Old Testament Israel was married to God. You know that word Beulah? It's in the, don't look it up, but I think it's in the 62nd chapter of Isaiah, the word Beulah. It's one time in the Bible. And Squire Parsons sings it, you know. Oh, don't you love it? Beulah Land. We used to sing it, you know. I'm dwelling in Beulah Land. You ever remember that old song? We make a big fuss about Beulah Land. It means married, and it's mentioned one time in the Bible. But two or three verses in the Old Testament declares God is married to Israel. And Jeremiah the prophet says he's given her a bill of divorcement. I mean, this is serious stuff. And the reason why he gave her a bill of divorcement is one of the few grounds in our modern court system today that is a reasonable excuse for divorce. It's adultery. It's fornication. I hope everybody understands. If you don't, if I say anything that bugs you, please let me not stay here, you know, 2 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and we'll talk about it if you don't understand what I'm talking about. But Old Testament Israel, 19 times in 10 books of the King James Bible, we read that Israel went whoring after other gods. And a whore is a prostitute. And when they went after those other gods, that Israel forsook the God to whom she was married and went after the idols that were in the land. And idols is a very, very important topic today, because, now I'm quoting the pastor now, so don't throw anything at me. If you were at church last Sunday morning, I think it was just last Sunday morning, he said, if you complain about being here too a few minutes after 12 because you cannot get home and watch the Saints or whoever, the ball game, then you have, and it's true, you have an idol. Well, some of you are shaking your head and some of you are frowning. Might as well smile. Jump on Doc. He said it. Did y'all hear him?
Yes, I heard.
Anything that you are more concerned about or more excited about than you are about God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of salvation, anything that you're more excited about than you are about Him has already become an idol in your life. That's right, whether you won't accept it or not. That's right. And when Old Testament Israel went after those idols, the King James Bible speaks of it as going a-whoring after them. There's a sweet little section of Scripture that I want to read to you at this point, and if you can look, if you will, it might help. In John, 1 John, way over, almost to the end. 1 John. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, almost to the end. 1st, 2nd, 1st, 2nd Peter, then 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Look at 1st John. And this is priceless. The last chapter, verse 18. 1st John chapter 5, verse 18. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. That's the chair up here, honey. Come on. You're cute enough to walk in front of this whole bunch. Come on. Listen to what the verse says now. We know there are 25 things in 1 John that we know. Have we been through a verse-by-verse study of 1 John in this class? Would you like to do that?
Yes.
It is the most exciting thing. I've done it in a dozen different places, and I can't remember where and what. But we have not here?
No.
Oh, well, we'll do that. Now, we know that we are of God. Do you know that you are of God? And the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Well, we certainly do see that. Come on, get your mind on the Bible now. I don't want to waste my time. We know that we are of God, and we also know that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding in order that we might be in Him who is true and in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God, and this is eternal life. Now, that will preach. Those are some of the most power-packed scriptures in the Bible. But listen to the very last verse. He says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Bible history tells us that when John wrote these letters that he was a very old man and that he had to be carried along and that he would look from place to place, from side to side, and address the people and call them little children. That makes it even dearer. So we don't want to fall into that trap that the Old Testament had fallen into. Let me tell you this. We're through with 1 John for a few minutes. But in the Scriptures, in the New Testament, there are 1,050 commandments, and you've heard this before, and the only way to keep them is to know them, and the only way to know them is to study them. There is, in the fivefold ministry, a ministry of teaching. The New Testament is full of instructions about how we are to live, and nobody can teach them to you. See, you could stand and hear Doc or me or Jimmy Swaggart or Billy Graham or anybody and hear it, but if you aren't hungry to know it, then it is of no value. See, what I'm saying, it's an individual thing. 1,050 commandments that we, and they're not grievous because they're all in the New Testament. And John says, my commandments are not grievous. He says that in 1 John. We won't go back to that now. Now, I want to say this, and I hope you won't think it's mean, but I'm afraid that in our kind of careless outlook toward Christianity in our nation, and I'll tell you what, it's careless. If it were not, the bigger shame of what the president has done, now that is horrible. Yeah. But even more horrible is the people's attitude toward it. Yeah. You see, the people are saying, well, everything's all right in my house. I don't care what he does in the White House. He's got a right to his private life. I'm telling you, friends, that is dangerous. Yeah. And of those people who are saying that, there's no telling how many church people are saying that. I mean, we are in a time of critical moral issues. And if you went to those people and tried to tell them about the necessity for right living and obedience, they would just laugh you out, you know, would put you to scorn. See, now we think of idols, like I say, as images and deities and statues and all this kind of thing. But it's anything that any nation or any people puts ahead of their love for and their zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this nation has put pleasure, has put pleasure, has put sex, has put fitness, and there's nothing wrong with fitness, but it cannot be an idol. Has put money, power, sports, nothing wrong with any of those things. It's the place that they get in the heart of the people. Now, before looking at these in the New Testament, let me just say again that the Old Testament scriptures are so strong and they are so powerful that if we would read them and meditate on them, it would really speak to our heart. Deuteronomy 28 is a most powerful chapter in the whole Bible concerning blessings and curses. Some 16 verses about blessings if you keep my commandments. And then the rest of them, some 50, some 54 or some, I don't remember the exact number, of curses if you don't keep my commandments. And in those verses, there is a prediction or a prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem in A.D. 70 that he saw over there. The date's not mentioned. The city's not mentioned. But the surrounding, a nation whose language you didn't understand, a nation whose insignia, I believe he even called it. And he said that the curse would be so severe on the people, the famine would be so severe that they would even eat their own children. And Josephus, the historian who was there, contemporary to that, writes that in his account. Now, I think first thing that we'll do is to consider our mentality, not our intelligence, our mentality, our desire, our ability to lay hold of the truths of all of these if scriptures. See, mentality in scripture is not how smart we are, but it's how hungry we are. It has not so much to do with ability as it does with desire. And that mentality there is another word for attitude. See, how do we feel about the things that we should really know? I want to talk with you for a minute then about what happened on the Emmaus Road in the last chapter of Luke's Gospel, if you'd like to turn there. Now see, this is a process that we have to experience. Jesus had risen from the dead. And this is one of the most, it's exciting. Jesus had risen from the dead, and these guys, these disciples, were walking down the road toward a place called Emmaus. And Jesus joined himself to them. Are y'all hearing that? Whew. It's chapter 24. And he asked them, said, "What are you guys talking about? What thing?" He said, "Are you the only one in Jerusalem and you don't know these things?" Well, what things? Now, three things happened after that that has to happen to every one of us before this is going to have any meaning for us. In verse 31, we read there, their eyes were opened. He opened their eyes. And then he vanished. He left. And he disappeared from them. But when he opened their eyes, they saw who it was. Now see, that's the first thing we have to do. We have to have our eyes open so we can see who it is that has brought this great salvation to us. And not physically, you're not going to see him, but you remember when you saw who he was. And then in verse 45, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. See, we have to have that too. He opened their eyes to see him. He opened their minds to understand what he was going to say. And then in the last verses of that chapter, he promised them the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to tell you something. Here it is. Here's what we need. We need to see the Lord. We need to understand the scriptures. And to do it, you've got to have the power of the Holy Spirit. See, without the Holy Spirit, the Bible is ink on paper. You probably may have some very good neighbors, and you talk about these great, rich things and the things that excite you in the Word, and you might dance a little, you know, and, oh, just go glory to God, it's so good. And they just look at you like you've got, you know, a hole in your forehead. And they're good people. But they don't know one thing about the power of the Holy Spirit. Because, you see, He is the energy. He is the dynamic. He is the power. Your microphone won't work. Your fan won't work. Your stove won't cook. Your refrigerator won't fridge unless you got that plugged into the power. And unless we receive this power. You see, this is the whole power of our God is seeing who He is, understanding what He's saying, and then having the power to really get into this thing. You know, Jesus said, "You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." Well, see, that's our That's our job. That's our position. We are to be witnesses to Him, of Him, everywhere. You see, in Baton Rouge, in Fort Allen, in Shreveport, in New Orleans, in Philadelphia, in France, wherever you go. I have to repeat this again. The man said, you are where you are so that all the others who are there where you are can know who Jesus really is. So that's what we call being a witness. I want to tell you your provision so that you won't say, that ain't for me, I can't do that. John 1 says, He came into His own received Him not, but to as many as did receive Him, He gave power to become sons of God. I mean, it's right there. He became, gave power to become the sons of God. Now, if you'd like to look, it's in 2 Peter. Before we get into the New Testament, you see, I want us to have a good foundation on how we can get into it and how we can clue into it and how we can really, really put our name on it to know that we are of God, as John says. 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter identifies himself and then he greets the people and so forth. Then he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Let me put a great big capital K by that word knowledge. You see, ignorance is no excuse. Ignorance can be fixed. You want to hear the rest of it?
Yeah.
Stupid is forever. And anybody sitting in a church, anybody, anywhere, that is not really aware of what's going on and is not having a desire to rise above the evil and to be a witness for the righteousness of God, that's a brand of stupidity, isn't it?
Yes.
Thank you, Joe.
Yes.
This man's a counselor. I can trust him. You see, and you cannot change that. And all you can do is pray for their eyes to be opened, for their minds to be clear, to understand the Scriptures, and that they too will receive the same Spirit that you have. And you can't have any pride in that. You see, it's of God's mercy. He's given it to us. And it's of His mercy that He lets us walk in it. But He says there, in the knowledge of the Lord. You see, where is the knowledge of the Lord? It's in His Word. It's in His Word. And there's such a little bit of interest in really learning the Word. I wish I could share my zeal with somebody, because if I shared it and gave it away, God would give me some more. He would, because I just am a fanatic about it. I think, you know, it's the funniest thing, but I've been doing this 55 years, I guess. And I can sit down with this Bible just this morning. I sat down with me. I said, Lord, my Lord. You ever have a reaction like that? This is so good. I can hardly stand it, Lord. I don't want to change. If you know, I'm going to enjoy this thing to the end. But he says, in the knowledge of the Lord. Paul said, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection. Oh, that's wonderful. But in the fellowship of His suffering. You see, it's not always just going to be just joy, 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 joy. In the knowledge of Him. Now listen. Seeing, now here's where we are. Here's our provision. Seeing that His divine promises has granted to us everything. Now look at your Bible. Does it say that? Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called you by His own glory and excellence. He has given us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. Does everybody's Bible say that? Okay. Here it gets a little tougher here in the next verse. For by these He has given us precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them we may become partakers of the divine nature. If He gave us power to become the sons of God, you're going to have power to be a partaker of the nature of God. Did everybody hear me?
Uh-huh.
See, if you're going to be a child of God, then you have to have the power to be a son of God. And if we are sons of God, children of God, there's going to be some family resemblance, and there's going to be an obedience. God decreed that children were to obey their father. Now, if you're a father and you've got kids, and they're still little enough that you can talk to them, the greatest blessing that you could do for them would be to require them to obey you. And if they talk back to you, then they're drastic measures. You know, my mother said the reason why my sister and I were both preachers is because she beat the hell out of us. She didn't mean to be funny. She, you know, that was just the way she looked at it. And she wasn't a person who cursed, but she just thought that was just a good way to say it. But I'm telling you, we have a mandate to obey God. Obedience is the one requirement. We cannot do our thing. We have to do His thing. Our will doesn't count. His will is absolutely essential. So He has given us precious and magnificent promises so that we might become partakers of His nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now we are equipped. See, if you are born again, and if you're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, then we are, you are, and I am, without any excuse. Are you thinking? Are y'all mad at me?
No.
If you've got the equipment, you can do the job. That just makes sense, doesn't it?
Right.
If you've got the power, you can do the job. And besides that, He's given us an armor to wear. That's in the 6th chapter of Ephesians, and all you, we talked about that. What I'm saying to you, friends, is that God has given us this glorious position. I'm a servant, and I'm a son, and I got a thankful heart, and I am not going to quit. I'm going to keep on keeping on. Because, you know, this is crude the way I'm going to say it, I guess. Heaven and earth will pass away. Everything. Peter says that. Everything's going to pass away. Isaiah says that. But the word of the Lord will endure forever. And I think we just practice a great amount of stupidity when we don't make our investment in something that's going to last. A person would be a fool to invest money in a stock market that he knew was going to crash Thursday. A person would be a fool if he just invested himself in fun and good times and sports and everything when he knows that that too is going to burn up and that's going to pass away. But you see, we are then to take on a wise attitude and make our investment in that's going to last. See, that just makes sense, doesn't it, Troy? Invest in something that's going to last. That's the way this word is. Before I get into the if scriptures, I want to look with you at the word continue. See, our next key verse, I didn't tell you the last one. It's Romans 15:4, 1 Corinthians 10:11, and 2 Timothy 3:16. It says all scripture's profitable. We've been over that before, and we'll come back to it. The key verse that we're going to look at for probably several weeks, if you'll just bear with me, is chapter 1, verse 23. You want to look at that with one hand? Colossians chapter 1. Let me read this to you. Now, this is our mindset. Okay? Find it and mark it, please. Colossians chapter 1, and then we're going to look at continue in other, in a wider span. Colossians chapter 1 begins in verse 19. For it was the Father's good pleasure that all the fullness of God dwell in Him, that is in Christ. That'll preach, won't it?
Yes.
Everything God was, Jesus was. Everything God is, Jesus is.
Amen.
The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Oh, I better shut up or I'll get sidetracked. That through Him, now here's the purpose. Here is why He came. Through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross, through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Jesus brought the reconciliation. And He brought peace to earth. Oh, isn't that good? If you've got peace, friends, you can sleep at night. You can rejoice in the daytime. You can serve God with a glad heart.
Glory.
I mean peace that passes understanding.
Yes.
My peace, he said. Now here we are, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind and engaged in evil deeds, yet now he has reconciled you in the fleshly body through death in order... Now here is the climax of the whole New Testament. It has to do with the marriage supper of the Lamb. It has to do with the final gathering of all things, the summation of the ages. He might present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. A church without spot or wrinkle or blemish, Paul describes it in Ephesians. Well, is that exciting?
Yes.
Well, somebody ought to say something. Isn't that exciting? A church without spots, a wrinkle, a blemish. And God sent Jesus into the world to make reconciliation and peace by the sacrifice of his own blood so that he could present us before him without spot. Thank you, Lance. I'd love to see somebody get a little turned on. Without spot, a wrinkle, a blemish. That's worth our seeking. It's worth everything that it cost Jesus. Now here it is. If indeed you continue in the faith, not just hanging on by a thread, not having any yo-yo Christianity, not always griping and complaining, not always waiting for a fair day. You go to a football game with the water up to your running board on your car, but you can't go to church if it's raining a little bit because it might be flooding down Villa Del Rey. Those that are laughing are guilty, see? Firmly established, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you've heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which Paul, am a minister. And all of that chapter is so good. In verse 28, he says, and we proclaim him. We, Paul and all the other ministers, Paul and everyone that proclaims the name of Jesus for someone else to hear, everyone who proclaims the name of Jesus by their lifestyle, we proclaim him admonishing, that is, teaching, instructing, and admonition is a little stronger. Admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom. Now here is the goal of ministry, the purpose, the reason why you're here today, why Doc's in the pulpit today, why every preacher in all the world, on the other side, our side, why everyone is working in ministry to present everyone perfect, complete, mature. Different Bibles use different words. Does anybody have a Bible that says something different? Whole, W-H-O-L-E, complete, perfect, mature in Christ. You see, maturity is the greatest need for the church. And let me throw this in. The greatest symptom of immaturity in the church is offense. We get ticked off. We don't want to, say I'm mad, I'm angry, I'm just aggravated, I'm just ticked off. You know, he'll cause you to do that among your own family. If you let the devil come in and feed poison to your mind, he will convince you that you have a right to be angry, offended, miffed. Did you ever hear that one? Miffed. And that is absolutely working alive in churches. Isn't it? And see, the purpose of ministry is to preach against that junk. The purpose of ministry is to bring maturity. Now, that's our other key verse. Continue. We're just almost out of time, but I want to put continue. Just continue. Put that kind of a, how you put something in your head, in your heart? Continue. Think about continue. Now look at John 8:31 for a moment. We're just going to look at a few continue scriptures. And the word continue in John's gospel, in many Bibles, is called abide. And that's all right, because abide means to go home and stay there. Abide means to stay. back in the Psalms, you know, it's talking about abiding in the shadow of the Almighty. And abiding, you stay put. You don't go anywhere else, you stay there. But John chapter 8 and verse 31, and there are many, many in John. If we stopped all this, we never would get through. Jesus said, was saying to those Jews who had believed him, and you see, most of his people received him not, but a few did. And to those who believed him, and these were the ones he was preaching to, he said, if you abide in my word, if you abide in my word, King James uses continue. And I don't know, somehow or other, King James is the primary source. I don't know why it is, but it is. But none of the translations change the meaning of the scripture if you will just kind of flow with chain, you know, with different words. It doesn't change it. Abide, continue. Now listen to what Jesus said. And here is another plug for the word. If you continue in my word, then you truly are my disciples. Now let me put that in a contrary position and say, if you don't continue in my word, then you are not my disciples. See, we need to have a constant, I don't like Bible reading plans. You know, if they read two chapters, you read two chapters, and you don't think about what you're reading, and you're so glad when you get through reading so you can get on what you really want to do. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? But I mean, we should have a systematic way that we really look at these scriptures, at the Bible. A good way is two chapters of the Old Testament, two chapters of the New Testament, five Psalms, and a proverb every day. And you say, well, I ain't got that much time. To whom does your time belong? You see, one of the other great problems, and I say this being a part of the guilt, and everybody I converse with in here, you're part of it too. But you know, one of the big problems is that we are busy. Busy. How many of you are busy? I don't know how one old woman can stay as far behind as I do and never catch up. Busy. But I do read the Bible, man. No glory to me, I should do that anyway. Now, if you continue, now turn to chapter 15 and look at one verse there. Chapter 15 and verse 9 and 10. Look at verse 9 first. Just as the Father has loved me, I love you also. Abide, remain, continue in my love. It's all right to sing to yourself, oh, how I love Jesus. But you know, the only thing about singing that, you got to sing, oh, how I love my neighbor. And I've got some that I could choke. Anybody got a neighbor you just could swat? Yeah, sure we do. Come on, don't make this sanctified. Oh, how I love Jesus. I'm dead serious now. He says, abide in my, continue in my love. And look at verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, and I continue in his love. There's a lifetime of preaching there, isn't it? There's a lifetime of obedience there. But isn't that beautiful? Jesus says, if you continue in my love, if you continue and you keep my commandments, you will continue in my love. I've kept my Father's commandments. Very, very beautiful. Look at the first chapter of Acts. Continuing in the word and continuing in love. Are y'all making your list? No.
Yes.
I'll give you one. Don't worry. Continue in his love. Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. These all with one mind were continually, that's the word continue, were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women, Mary, and mother Jesus and his brothers. Continue in prayer. Are y'all hearing that? continuing in love, continuing in obedience, continuing in commandments, continuing in prayer. Let me say to you again that every Christian who has a desire for heaven and a love for God, we need to pray. Prayer changes us. You know, we've heard that old line, prayer changes things. Prayer changes us. And we change things. He changes things. But we are the instrument that needs the working over that prayer will get. See, there's a lot of emphasis on prayer. And the Promise Keepers, that's one of the most beautiful things that has ever happened in the history of Christianity. To see, was it you had a picture, Joe, of all those men there? You could, every man was included in this picture in Washington, D.C., with the historical monuments and all in the picture. That many men. You see, that is, it's going to take it, friends. If my people are called by my name and humble themselves and pray and get away from their wicked ways, he said, I'll hear from heaven, I'll heal the land. So we have to continue in prayer. And I wonder how many of you will agree with me when I say this. If you have a prayer time, the devil will do everything in the world. Isn't that right? How many of you found that? To sidetrack you. And the first thing he'll do, he'll try to convince you that what you have to do is more important than your quiet time with the Lord. See, we've got to have quality time with the Lord. See, you'll never know anybody if you don't spend time with them. You see that cute girl and you say, oh man, what a chick. Well, that's all you'll ever know about her until you spend some time with her. And that's when you really get to know somebody. And it's the same way with our relationship to God. So we continue in His love, we continue in His Word, and we continue in prayer. And we start there and move on into some other continuing scriptures and then get into the if scriptures. Is that all right?
Yeah.
Y'all know anything any better?
No.
I want to welcome this lady. You haven't been here before.
No.
Tell us your name, will you?
Helms.
Nelms, Francine Nelms. And if I have a friend back there, tell everybody your name. Well, glad to see you. I haven't seen you in a long time. And little... Okay, the Joe's wife. Joe's wife. Little Joe's wife. Don't tell him I said that. Anyone else that hasn't ever been here before? Glad to see some of you who haven't been here for a while. God bless you and come back.